Would you turn to the book of Ephesians, please? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the context here where he's talking about the Lord has sent a ministry, and the reason for the ministry is to teach and equip people so that they can come into the fullness of the stature of Christ, and on he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and down in about verse 25, he says, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And he goes on talking about, "Let him that stole steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit." So in that context, you see there that verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." And we know that that's a warning to us, that though you are saved and God has done something in your life, that there is the possibility that can happen in your life where the devil, who's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, can get an entrance way into your life. Is that true or is it false? Well, it's true. It's sometimes we don't like to maybe admit it, but the devil has a way sometimes of lying in wait, waiting for the opportunity to be able to pounce upon you, like a cougar or a lion in the wilderness, how they stalk and how they wait, and they're cunning and crafty and clever, seeking their prey. The devil is a very cunning, very crafty individual. He has strategy, and he has the ability to be able to maneuver into people's lives. He is smarter than all of us. He's smarter than all of us put together. That ain't much for us. You could take a whole world. He's more clever than the cleverest. He really is, because I mean, he's wise. He's a serpent, and he's wise, and he's cunning, and he's crafty. He's not wiser than God, and therefore, because God is on our side, God can give us wisdom and the ability to discern and to recognize his activity. That keeps us in a position of humility, because then we realize that we need the Lord in our life, that we cannot be cleverer than the devil. But the devil is clever. And that's what we got to watch out for. And when he says give no place to him, he's saying here, don't give no position. Don't give him a foothold. Don't allow something to happen in your life, such as, you know, put away lying. And don't, you can get a little upset about things, but let your sun go down. We all know that story, don't we? And he says things about, you know, let no corrupt communication, and on, all of these things. Because those are things, in my opinion, from reading the Word and seeing what the Bible says, that those are things that open the door. That's what we call it, opening the door for the devil to come in. It's like the camel in the tent. He just gets his head in, and he wants more to get in there. And the more he gets in, the stronger he gets. And once he's in there, he takes control and kicks you out. He starts controlling your life. And so what I want to look at tonight is breaking free and staying free. Breaking free and staying free. Because we know that God wants us to break free, and he wants us to stay free. Now, I broke free way back in 1973, and I've stayed free. I know there have been times that I've made little mistakes and things here that kind of opened up a little bit, but I backed into the Lord and got straightened about some things and went on. And all of that happens in life. But when you break free, the one thing God wants you to do is stay free. And that's the goal that we have for all individuals who become Christians, to get free and to stay free. Now, are you free? Well, you'll know the truth will set you free. And there's got to be some freedom if you're born again that's come into your life as a result of Christ saving you. Something has happened that has set you free from the bondage of sin, of the devil and world and many other things. Let me tell you something right now. Isaiah 59 says, when the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. And that standard means something to put him to flight. And the devil has raised up. That's a messianic prophecy speaking of the coming of the Lord, who is the one that the standard the Lord raises up that deals with the devil at the cross. As Colossians 2 says, he defeated the devil at the cross. He did everything that was necessary for us to have victory. If we don't have victory, once we are free and we don't stay free, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Because he's given us the provisions we need to be able to fight and to stay free. Now, I mean, the devil's like a slick salesman. No offense made by that. I mean, it's just he's like a slick salesman, how he can talk you into things. You ever been talked into something you didn't want? Yeah, we've all probably been down that road until we begin to learn things. Like I was talking to one guy just recently, just looking at cars and talking, and they want these fees, like a $399 processing fee. I said, well, you want that Jesse James fee. That's what you want. That's the Jesse James fee. They're sticking you up. They're robbing you. That's all it is. That's a slick salesman. They get another $400 out of you for something. And it's just, it's highway robbery. I mean, they just stick you up and say, you either pay this or else. I say, I ain't paying nothing. Bye. They'll chase you outdoors. Wait a minute. Yeah. Because you see, they're slick. And everything's negotiable. And so the devil's like that. He knows how to get your attention. He knows how to get the door open up, get you thinking about certain things so he can place something in your mind, a thought, a suggesting something in order to get you to grab hold of it that he can begin to lead you in a certain way. Because thoughts lead us to something. Either we entertain those thoughts and those thoughts begin to formulate in our mind. Words produce pictures. That's what words are all about, to produce a picture in your mind and in your heart to give you something that's clear that you can see. The Bible speaks about that in Ephesians 1 and verse 16 and following, where he says, I cease not to give thanks for you always, praying that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord, that the eyes of your understanding might be illuminated. That's the word for photizo. It's a picture there. And then he goes on, that you might know, which again has the idea of perception. So here's some kind of picture or revelation God wants us to have in our mind about what Christ did for us and accomplished at the cross, who defeated the devil and God raised him up above all principalities and powers. He now rules from the throne of grace. He rules over his church and over his people. He rules in our lives. And therefore, he is in us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And he gives us the victory. And we can defeat the devil, but the devil knows the one thing. His mission is this one thing. John 10:10. He's come to steal and kill and to destroy. The devil don't like you. He don't love you. He don't want nothing to do with you. He'll trick you. He'll play games with your mind. But all of that is about getting you into a place where he captivates you till he can destroy you. And there's passages over and over again that remind us and reveal the devil's ability. Like, for example, in 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says that you are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. We are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. See, ignorance gives the enemy the ability to defeat you. Like Hosea 4:6, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. Knowledge, knowing the truth, is supposed to open our minds up to give us something of substance to be able to stand against the devil, knowing your enemy. Because if you don't know your enemy, you can't fight him. But if you know him, then you can resist him. It's like an intruder coming into your house. You recognize him, you're not going to let him come in. 911 or whatever you do to get rid of the blood of Jesus. But you see, when you look up this word devices, you begin to see it in the way that it's used. Like in the Old Testament in Proverbs 10:2, it speaks about people, the devices they use is evil plans. And those evil plans are designed where they plot to snare you. They're very clever. Now you can see that picture, just real quick, a little snapshot. Look at the politicians. How that they have devices to snare, you know, the thing, I got you. The questions they ask and trying to maneuver in your life and to get you to slip up about something. And then they take it and twist it and distort it. And it says that those evil plans that they have will come back upon them. But it's used in that kind of way. The devil knows how to plot against us. He knows how to set the stage for us and to bring us into this place where he can captivate us and overthrow us. It even talks about in Isaiah chapter 32 about how these people use the lies, how they're fraudulent and they're working and manipulating a people in order to be able to snare them. Well, the devil is a liar, John 8:44, is he not? He's a liar. The truth is not in him, but now he's an angel of light too. Angel of light gives us a picture of somebody like a wolf in sheep's clothing. It appears to be something, it is not. And that's the way the devil comes to us a lot of times. Cunning, crafty, kind. He can have all those appearances. Religious people, you see in so much of that. And you see the thing he wants to do, the one thing the devil wants to do is take you a prisoner. He wants to take you captive. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 speaks about the captivity that the devil brings people into. And he's speaking about people who oppose the word of God. But he says in verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him. So people are taken captive. They choose. It's a choice of their will. That they end up making decisions to enter into something. Now they were deluded And the reason they were deluded is because they were ignorant of something. They didn't clearly see. And the devil was able to sneak into their life and be able to overthrow them. And so the question we have is, can the devil take control of you? Can he take control of your thoughts? Can he take control of your desires? Can he take control of your attitudes, feelings, emotions? Can the devil do that? To say no is to be deceived. Because he is prowling about waiting for the opportunity. Somebody offends you. Somebody hurts you. Again, we go all these things where you begin to rise up and you have an attitude. The thoughts are there. Suspicious attitudes. Angry attitudes. Bitter and unforgiving. And selfish and all of those. Part of that is where the devil says, now I can use this person. I can really get them. I can make a gossip out of them. I can make a critic out of them. I can make them angry. I can push their button, pull their string anytime I want to. You ever heard us say that? He would pull your chain. And what happens is the devil does that to our mind. He tries to pull up on us in order to get us and to be able to captivate our minds to overthrow us. How does he do that? He does that through lies. He does it through deception. He uses devices. His devices is deception, to lie, to be very crafty and clever in the fabrication of his words and manipulating of your life and your mind to bring you into what he wants you to do. And so look at the lies he tells in society. Look at the youth today. They believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2 says they believe a lie, they'll be damned. They believe it is true. Now, isn't that something that people believe these lies and the devil is able to take them with those lies captive? Look at communism, socialism, feminism, homosexuality, humanism. Look at all of those things and how people's minds are so captivated by lies. We have a lot of religious lies out there today. Philosophers in schools. And all of the things, all of these things are Hollywood. Look at how they portray the life today. As far as what Christians are like or what a family is like, there's nothing that Hollywood basically portrays whatsoever that shows a sound family. Everything is so dysfunctional and messed up and vile. I mean, you look like it and you think that's the way all... No, that's not the way all society is. That's the way Hollywood is. It's for them because they like that. And they want it to be that way for everybody because they believe that lie. And then people start watching that stuff and act stupid like they are. And they think the same way. The devil takes them captive through those kind of things. Don't tell me he doesn't. He does. And that's what the devil does. That's part of his devices. And so you realize that we find today that a lot of this goes on in the schools where they teach our kids the sex education, as we know, the humanism and evolution. And a lot of times kids start talking about that. And then they said they go out and they experiment. And they say, well, don't tell nobody. And before you know it, here they are captive to the lust, to the pornography, sexual immorality, drugs, alcohol, and all of the things that they get themselves involved in. And they've been taken captive. They are in a prison. And they try to hide it. Why are they trying to conceal it if it's so good? Isn't that interesting? They're always trying to hide it. Don't want nobody to know about it. Well, there must be something wrong with it if you have a little sense of shame about it. Because God made it that way. But see, that's what the devil does to people. And so they go out and they begin to say things. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with smoking a cigarette? What's wrong with, dressing a little lewd and showing a little bit of your body so that other kids and other boys can look at you and laugh? You may not laugh. That's what they ought to do. But lust after you. You want to show off your body. You say, what's wrong with that? And then they hear somebody like me talk and they think I'm some kind of, crazy, weird John the Baptist in the wilderness. But the problem is they have been taken captive. They have surrendered their mind and their will to the enemy. Like so many people have stuck their head in the sand in America and surrendered themselves to the socialism that's creeping into this country. And they've been taken captive by that. People have enjoyed prosperity and all of the things going their way. They don't care, basically. They just seem like they don't care who becomes the leaders of our country. I mean, you look at the politicians and you get a picture of that too. Apparently, somebody voted those people in. And then somebody says, what happened? What's wrong? Why did all this happen? Because nobody prayed about it. Nobody made a stand. Nobody said anything about it in the school system. They just let it all happen. And here we are today because we just tied our hands behind our back, put a blindfold over our eyes, and went our way. The devil took us captive, took our children captive, and now here we are. Now, you don't tell me he's not a schemer. You don't tell me he's not clever. He is clever because look what he has done. He has ruined and destroyed so many lives with lies. And he keeps on promoting his lies. He uses people to do that. And so the devices he uses are plots by placing suggestions in your mind. It's all the devil's got to do is take your little old mind, and he's just, all he's got to do is just begin to place a little thought there into your mind. And before you know it, you begin to think, because that's what the devil does. He just wants to keep on bombarding you with his darts and his arrows, saying things, suggesting things to you, so you're entertaining the thoughts. By entertaining them means that you begin to, oh boy, that's pretty nice. Puts the image in your mind. And before you know it, you become captive to that. And people begin to become and to surrender that. Tells you people it's okay to have premarital sex, or it's okay to marry the unregenerate. A Christian marry an unregenerate? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, but be not unequally yoked. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that. I don't. Because I've seen too many people who did that, and I've seen the consequences of it. And it's devastating. It's really devastating. And so he tells you all these things. What does the truth say about that? What does the Bible say? We're back to something that rules us rather than the devil. So either it's the devil or it's God and his word. Is that not true? Because God's word also is something that is illuminating our mind and is directing us in a certain direction. So we find ourselves in a warfare. Mind battles. Don't tell me you don't. Anybody had a mind battle today? Yesterday? Come on. Mind battles. As a result of what? Something you saw, something somebody said, something you watched, something you read, something you listened to on the radio, something kicked it into gear. Or you just sitting there and it just popped into your mind. I've had that happen so many times, just popped. I said, where? That's the first word. Where in the world? Then I thought, I know where it came from. It came from the devil, because it certainly ain't God. It ain't just holy, pure, or good report. As you begin to measure it by God's word. So what you listen to begins to form certain mental thoughts in your mind and causes you to either go into captivity or freedom. And so when you listen to lies, it turns you from the truth. Remember that in 2 Timothy 4, where it says they'll begin to turn away from the truth, giving their ears, having itching ears. Come on, talk to me more about this. You know, I mean, let me hear more. And so what people do, they begin to go into captivity. Ephesians 6 verse 11 speaks about the wiles of the devil. The wiles, which is trickery. I mean, that is his method. See, the devil doesn't combat us face to face. He's covert. He's underground, meaning he's unseen. We don't see him. Now, sometimes he comes in the person of a preacher, an angel of light, Paul says. Sometimes he comes through Hollywood and through the politicians and through the media and through books and through radio and through music and everything else. He comes, he works and operates through those things. He operates behind the clothing manufacturers. He operates behind the pornography magazines and pornography. Don't tell me he doesn't. Totally in control of those people's lives. And on and on. And so you look at that and you realize that he is very deceitful in his approach. Isn't it amazing that he's called the power of darkness? Because he works in the dark. He works always in the dark. God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That's breaking free. We broke free from that darkness that had control over our lives. And so as we see that he puts on a mask and tries to present himself as something he is not. Like he did to Eve. Oh, come on, Eve. It's not. God doesn't want you to be wise. He knows your eyes will be opened up, and he doesn't want you to have fun and pleasure. It's kind of like children today. My parents, they don't want us to have no fun. Well, the fun they're speaking of is sinful. It's not that they don't want you to have a good, wholesome time. They don't want you to have something sinful kinds of pleasures, because those things take you into captivity. You begin to withdraw from your parents, withdraw from society. You begin to be defeated by the devil, and before you know it, he controls your life. You're captive. And the problem is that a lot of people get into that situation. 2 Corinthians 11 speaks about, again, in the religious realm, Paul says there how that I would, as the devil was so subtle in trying to get into Eve's life, I fear lest by some means that he will also get into your life. Doesn't he say that? That your minds will be, you know, taken away from the simplicity that's in Christ. That he will corrupt your minds. Corrupt your mind. He said, bear with me a little bit here, because you know what? You begin to listen to another spirit, and that other spirit comes into your life and takes control of your life. And that's what he says to them there. I mean, did you hear that now? Another spirit? I mean, did we have? Let's read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He's espoused you to husband. Verse 3. But I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtle ways, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if another, receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. Another spirit. A spirit other than the Spirit of God comes into a person's life through the, like we talk about, test the spirits. Because a man begins to believe that Jesus, well, we don't have to believe in the virgin birth. That's another spirit. It can come into a person's life. He begins to say that. And once he begins to say it, that spirit now is working through that individual. Do you know when a person curses, that is a spirit working through that person? When a person drinks, there's a spirit that's taking that person captive to drink. When a person goes into drugs, it's a spirit that has captivated that person to do the drugs. Do you know that when a person's involved in gluttony, where their appetites has no control, that a spirit has come in and taken control? And see, a lot of people don't want to hear that. But something else is controlling you other than the Spirit of God. And that's what he warns us about here. And you know that Ephesians 2 tells us how that once you were in darkness, about how the Spirit of the prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of disobedience. The Spirit, the prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of rebellion. He works in them. He controls. He's got them as his captives. They enjoy their pleasures and sins. They have a lot of problems in their life because they're trying to look for some kind of freedom through their drugs, their drink, and their sex. But they don't get it. It just takes them deeper into captivity. It becomes a stronghold in their life, and it's something that they inside, they're so depressed and so overtaken by these things, but they try to put on a front by running to the alcohol, running to the drinks, running this way, and run, but they're not getting free. But one day, Christ comes into their life, and they break free. They escape the prison of Satan. Thank God for that. And that's what happened to all of us. And from that day forward, you should not give place to the devil. Even in Ephesians, again, 4:27 says, give no place to the devil in your life. But the problem is being able to see that and to recognize that. And you look at the cults today, the music and everything, people, the stuff you listen. Have you ever listened to the words? Listen to what's being said. Folks, listen to what you're hearing. Listen to the voice. It's another voice out there so often. It's not the voice of God. It's not a voice of peace and joy. It's not a voice that's encouraging and lifting you up higher to a relationship with God, but it's a voice that's trying to get you into the sinful pleasures, to captivate you, to kill, steal, and to destroy, and to make you think it's all right. Wants you to think there is no God. Wants you to question God, just like the devil got Eve to question God's goodness. When you start questioning God's goodness and God's existence and God's power, you're on your way down. That's a spirit. Every time you question God, that's a spirit that's working in your mind. Just to know that, and not just intellectually, but to know it. It's questioning God that's a spirit working. It's trying to talk you out of freedom and liberation that God wants for your life. And so sin is how the devil takes a person captive. That's the only way he can captivate you. He's got to get you to sin. He's got to get you to lie, to steal, to fornicate. He's got to get you to be angry and let it control your life, be a glutton. He's got to get you in that. And that's where he controls you through that sin. He's got a handle on you. You let him come into your tent, and now he controls your life. And he's just looking for that foothold, looking for that weak place. Look at Judas. Judas was a man who walked with Jesus. He saw the people raised from the dead, the lepers healed, the lame walked, the blind to see. Don't tell me he didn't see that. He saw those miracles. He carried the money bag. He was a treasure, if you want to use that term. But what happened to Judas? There was something in Judas we would call sin, and a sin of covetousness. See, a sin of covetousness. That's the sin. It's idolatry, Colossians 3:5 says. Because you idolize money, possessions and things. And Judas wanted that 30 pieces of silver more than he wanted the kingdom. The devil used that, John 13. He used that to come into his life and take possession of Judas. Did he not? Thing called covetousness. Now everybody, we have to have money to live by. Everybody likes to make good money. Everybody likes to get a bonus. Everybody likes money. Anybody here don't like money? See, I wonder if I find we've got some dishonest people. Everybody likes money. But don't let money control you. The love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10, is the root of all evil. Because people will do awful things to get money. They'll kill. They'll give their bodies. As far as, I mean, immorality, prostitution, harlotry. They'll do a lot of things just to get a money. Think about that. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. And it speaks in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days there'll be, you know, covetous people, which means lovers of money, lovers of silver. That's what the idea is behind that word, the concept. And so, you see, this is a problem here because this is what got Judas to go down. So all it takes is just a little something in somebody's life. Sin. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Something wrong there, wasn't it? They sold everything they had. And they wanted to do that. Apparently, they wouldn't have done it unless they wanted to do it. They sold it all. Because something was happening in the church and they were coming together. But they held back part, but there wasn't no problem holding it back. But the problem was they told a lie. They gave the appearance that look what we have done. You talk about a sin here. These people, it was pride and arrogancy, covetousness, lying. I mean, all, because Peter says, why have you conceived to lie to the Holy Spirit? You kept part. You said you have sold everything and now here it is, but you held back part. All you had to say is we got 50,000, we gave you 20. And nobody going to look at you and say, well, you hoarded back 30,000. I would think now that, man, I gave 20,000. I mean, that's pretty good. Now, I'd probably be somebody in there that would say that who ain't gave a dime. Usually the people that say that haven't given anything. You figure this out after a while. You really do. And so you see how what happened to them. What happened to those two people? Judgment came immediately. So you see how destroying sin can be in a person's life when it gets a foothold? You start doing something in practice, just lying and just being covetous, greedy. Just let it be something that rules your life and it begins to control you. The devil's got you. Got you where he wants you. You might come and you might be able to sing and you have a wonderful voice. You might be able to, you know, witness to other people. And listen to that. But see, there's something in your life. I don't want that in my life. Do you? I don't want anything God looks at and is displeased with. Of course, that puts us all back on the cross again, where we belong, because God is doing a work in our life. When you look at Demas, another man, these are just pictures, little snapshots. Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10, who's departed from me, Paul says, loving this present world, not the eternal world, but the present world. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, 1 John 2:15. That doesn't mean, Mike, do you love the world? I like the world in many ways. I like to look at the scenery. I like to look at the oceans. I like to look at the mountains and go into the wildernesses. I like to see all the seven wonders of the world. I mean, it's amazing and all. Looking into the solar system, it's all amazing. But you know what? There's a limit to my love towards those things. I don't let that love for those things captivate me and control my decisions in life. I don't let it rule my life because there's a love that's bigger than that. It's a love for God and His Word and truth. It's got to be bigger than all of that. For all of these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of God. It's not of God whatsoever, but he that doeth the will of God liveth and abideth forever. So I want my life to adjust in such a way that the devil doesn't control me by this world, because if we're just going to look at this present world and we want to live another 5 years here and not give our lives for Christ, then we're going to hell. Yeah, nobody wants to hear that either. Well, you look at 1 Samuel over in the Old Testament, chapter 15, with King Saul. You know, he was a man that God had allowed to be anointed through the prophet Samuel to be king of Israel. But David was there. We had a problem. We got David and Saul. We got some psychology would say, well, they just got some personality conflicts. It was more than that. It was sin. Saul became a very jealous man. He tried to kill David, get him out of the way. He started saying, oh, Saul's killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. So here comes man. And then it's kind of like it comes back the soldiers from war, and there's one that's done more than you've done. He gets all of the awards and applaud and everything else, but you get nothing. But you accomplish some things too, but you're not very important. That can burn people's lives with jealousy. Somebody can come jealous over anything, jealous over somebody else's possessions, their clothes, their house, their cars, their things. And that jealousy can burn them just like Saul's burned. And you know what happened? God took the kingdom from him. Ended up taking the kingdom. Jealousy just burned in this man's life that he wouldn't do everything. He rebelled against God. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, about verse 14, it says that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And a spirit from the devil came in and took control of his life. Another spirit. Now, I hope we got a clear picture here. Sin gives the devil power over your life. It allows him to come in and to rule your life and to control your life. God wants us to break free from those kind of things. I don't want God to depart from me and an evil spirit come into my life. James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14. You know, this life is just a vapor. James says that. We're only here for a little while because there's something more important for all of us. We're on a journey, the Pilgrim's Progress. We're going somewhere to the celestial city, and we need to keep our focus on all that. But James 1:14 tells us something here about we see how sin baits us and causes us to be snared. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's what? Drawn away by his what? His own lust. That's when it begins to happen, his own lust. So there's something in man that draws him away, and he's enticed. Lust conceives. It makes a birth. Something births forth. Whether it's covetousness, whether it's lying, whether it's lust or gluttony, whether it's money, whatever it is, it just comes forth and begins to control laziness, procrastination, a lot of things like that. And it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, it bringeth what? Death. That's what sin does. It kills you. It destroys you. That's the devil. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to bring people under these curses. And so he says to us there, he shows us how it's taking place. Lust always has the same method. The bait is given. It appeals to your desires. It attracts you. There's always something attracting us. Go into the new car lot and look at the new cars. Open the door, smell the leather. Get in the car and look at all of the gadgets in there they got now. The MP3 player, the USB ports, the GPS. Look at all the little cubby holes they got now. The devil can bait. He can attract you with that kind of thing. And they say, well, just sign on a dotted line. We give it to you, you know, just a dollar down and a dollar a day for the rest of your life. Whatever. And so the bait is there. And you yield and sin gives birth. And the result is you're hook, line, and sinker, they say. It's just like a man who takes a bait. And why did he take that bait? I mean, I used to fish all the time. I had a whole box full of bait. I knew what bait to use, what fish. I knew what sizes and everything. I knew all about these things. And I knew how to jiggle them and play them around to get the fish to bite it. So you throw that thing out there and you just let it plop in the water and then you let it sink down, count to five. You start 1, 2, 3, let it sink a little more, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Something was happening with that bait wiggling around the way I was manipulating it to entice that fish. The devil does the same thing. He uses the things of this world to manipulate our mind, to attract us, to bring us in, to take a bite, to hook us. And once he hooks us, you find that, you know, we're done in. Enticing is a fishing term. Enticing lures. I mean, you can use it that kind of way, to lure with a bait. So if you want to catch a fish, you use the right bait. The devil knows the right bait for you, and me. He knows what pulls your string. He knows what rattles your chains, or whatever you want to say, your cage. He knows what it makes to get you. He knows what it makes. He knows what it does. He knows exactly what thrills you. It makes you turn in a certain direction. Think about something. And that's what he does. That's how clever he is. Now, you find that happening in your life sometimes. Daily. He knows how to get you at the post office or the long lines or whatever it is. He knows how to get you all upset when you get in certain situations. He knows how to do that. He's right there. So you see how David was captured by lust. It's a look, a glance. It's all it takes, a movie picture. Something you see, even billboard. I mean, just walk down the mall and Victoria's Secret catches your eye. You have to walk down the mall like this sometimes. Somebody says, what's wrong with your neck? Ain't nothing. It's a problem when you see over there. You don't want what you want to look at all that for. Well, we don't want to get into that, do we? So, you know, you find that sometimes that's something that people have to deal with. Sometimes people are lonely, believing for a mate. Some of y'all are doing that. God will bring them along in his time. I know it's hard and it's difficult, but it's the best way. It's better than the other way. It really is. And we need to pray for everybody. We really do. And so again, the Bible tells us about those kind of things. And 1 Peter 2:11 says that, you know, abstain from fleshly lust at war against the soul. Sometimes we have to find ourselves walking away from things at war against us. Remember that 1 Peter 2:11? War. There's a war. There's a mental warfare. And so he wants to bring the flesh under his control. The devil knows how to do that. Knows how to get people, you know, feelings manipulated. And they start thinking things and doing things they shouldn't do. All because they gave in right up here in the mind. Just in the mind. Ever gotten so mad at somebody you saw yourself strangle them? Have you ever gotten that mad you saw yourself? I just told them. You know what I'm talking about. Ever felt that way? See, that's where the devil, he's got your mind. Because what if you get that kind of way, then that's something that you could possibly do when the event takes place. And he knows that. So it's a spirit. Stop and think about it. What's controlling your mind? And so Romans 12, when we get saved, that's the thing we're supposed to do is renew the mind. Oh, boy, I love it because, I mean, that's what you do. You renew your mind. You just dive in, you start renewing. Guess where God cleanses you up and begins to reveal things to you? I mean, because you see, again, the Bible, we've talked about the whatever has a rule over your life, like a city broken down without walls. So here you've got these, you know, your walls are kind of like there's mental walls and your eye walls and your ear walls. They're like walls. I don't want them to break down. I got to be careful what I see, what I think on, what I watch, what I hear. I got to guard the gates of the city. Because you're like a city, so I want to guard my eyes, guard my ears, guard my mouth, guard my thoughts. Got to guard them. Because there can be an enemy going about trying to find a weak spot where he can penetrate the city. Your body, your life, your mind, your whole life. And so the normal Christian life is to really guard the gates and have victory over the flesh. So we're influenced by something all the time. I mean, we are influenced by something all the time, whether it be the media or the Hollywood or talk shows or something we watch, something we see. I mean, let's face it, it's always something influencing your thoughts. Always something. Just being a hot day, I mean, you know, you can be influenced to want to get into the cool. That's just practical. Something influenced you, though. In the same way, the devil just keeps coming that way. He keeps on trying to influence us. And I mean, the devil is called the tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, where he's going, Paul says, I want to send Timothy over to check and see if you're all right, lest what I preached to you has been in vain, lest somehow or another the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. So we want to check on people, saying, how you doing? Because all it takes is to look at somebody, talk to them, a few questions, and you can see somebody's doing, they're doing okay. Well, they're fighting, but they're fighting. They got the victory. They're working on it. Things like that. Or you see sometimes that perceiver starts saying, that ain't good. And that's where you enter into warfare with them. Begin to, you know, get in there and to fight. But you see, the devil gets people to make choices and decisions, then he brings the guilt on them for the wrong choices they made. It's an entanglement. It's captivity. And so we look at all this and we see that, again, where the TV brings in these demonic spirits today with you got, you know, Halloween's coming. Boy, I tell you what, spirits are going to be all over the place. People are going to dress like them. They think it's funny, they think it's cool, but they're portraying something else. I don't want to portray something else. We're to be examples of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be an example of some demon or some, you know, particular saint that lived 200 years ago. I don't want to be Martin Luther. I have enough problem being Mike Guthrie. So anyways, but only Jesus can set us free. He's the only one that can do it, and he does it through the truth. But we find that all these things that people, you go over to look. I went the other day over there just to see if there was anything new out that was decent to the video store. I walk through. I ask the girl all the time. She knows me. We talk a lot. And I said, anything good? She said, nothing. I said, all right. So I looked just to see. I had been there a few weeks, and I looked around. I walked in. I just called them. I said, there's nothing here. You look, and you view some of those things, the occult. I mean, just things that are things. It's just nasty. I already call it the nasty video store. And I walk out of there so many times thinking, why don't you just build a building and put in the Christian, you know, videos or something. Nothing but Christian videos. Well, you wouldn't make very much business, I guess. But that's negative. Maybe we would. But you think all this filth that these people are watching, and they're making money off of all of that. And all the spirits that are entering into people through these things. And so what did Jesus do when the devil attacked him? Well, he did something about it, didn't he? He fought back. Spirit of fear, 2 Timothy speaks of that. And we can all get afraid. All it takes is for the world to say something through the physicians or, you know, through the medical science elites of the day telling us of certain, you know, plagues and things. Well, Psalms 91 says, no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. Amen. He promises healing. Amen. He promises to keep us. We have to fight for that, though. It's not going to come on a silver platter. It's there. It's available for us, though. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, he'll quicken your mortal body. Give life to it. Jesus is in you. That means life is in you. And he'll bring forth life in all of us to its fullest extent. But there's a lot of unclean spirits, poverty spirits, greedy spirits. I mean, I'm going to go into a whole intensive warfare down the road, but this is just a little highlighting of some things. Because we're in a warfare. I see the devil coming in like a flood. When things start going wrong, you find a lot of accidents or things don't go wrong. You start losing a lot of things. You can't find them and everything. It's a spirit stirring things up. And you got to rebuke that thing because it'll keep on taking you down that road, frustrating you. That's what he wants to do. You got to stop and see what's coming in here and say, whoa, wait just a minute, what's going on? That's the devil distracting you, trying to steal your time and rob everything from you. And it's all the devil who's trying to keep you from being free and enjoying the Christian life. Believe me, it is. And so you get into the critical spirits, arguing spirits, and fighting spirits, and spirits. They're all over the place. And so, have you given place to the devil? Have you given place to him in your finances, in your home, in your relationships, in your mind? Have you? Because if you have, he is the one who's taking control of you through something. If you're lying to your parents, if you're going behind their back, there's a spirit that is operating, doing that in your life in order to overthrow you, to destroy you. Being deceitful and dishonest. That's a spirit that does that. And it happens a lot of times, even to good people. And so, you may need deliverance from some things, whether it be an unclean spirit, spirit of anger or gluttony, laziness. I don't know. Only you know what you're fighting. You know what's going on inside of you. You know what your thought processes are like. You know what's going on. You know what you see and you're calling out to God about. And that's the thing God wants you to break free from. And so, I want to show you what to look for to discern if there's demonic activity, briefly. One, habits that you're a slave to. Habits. Something you're a slave to. Slavery is sin. Because something that controls you is making you enslaved to it. Whether it's gluttony, whether it's nicotine, whether it's drugs, sexual immorality, uncontrollable thoughts, you can't help yourself when you're speaking. You curse a lot. Unclean language. The persistent unclean thoughts. People who get angry so quick and stay that way a long time. Those are things you see that become habits in people's lives. And they say, well, it's just that. That's just the way they are. Oh, wait just a minute. Whoa. That might be the way something happened as they were brought up, but it came into their life, integrated itself in their personality, and it hides there. We see that as the person, but it's not always the real person. That person has been corrupted. That person has been taken control of in a spirit of lust or a spirit of anger, or some spirit has come into their life, just the cursing or the drugs or the pornography has come into their life, and it has the control of their life. It's not just them. It's something else in their life that is there. And God wants you to break free from that. And it's so hard to see because you think it's you. It hides. The devil's sneaky. He knows how to hide. But you see, once you recognize that as a spirit, you realize it. It's there. So whether it's immorality, uncontrollable, unclean thoughts. I mean, everybody has. Let me ask you this question. Have you in the past month had a bad thought come to your mind? Okay, see, we're all in the right place now. But did that control you every moment, every hour, every day? No, because you did what? You resisted and rebuked it. So don't tell me the devil doesn't try to throw something in your mind when you see something or hear something, whatever it may be. You can be listening to the radio or just channel surfing, as you say, and something comes on you. Oh, my goodness. And your mind goes, you think, the blood of Jesus. Start singing praises. Get it off your mind. Cleanse your mind out of that stuff. Sometimes it's harder than others, but that's what you have to do because it wants to come back in and get you to think that way. And you've got to take control of that. And so look for those kind of things, the slavery type things that are controlling your life. Secondly, destructive emotions, attitudes that control you. They're contrary to your will. I mean, things like resentment, unforgiveness, self-pity, where there's tension and strife and fear, jealousy or pride. These are destructive emotions that come into people's lives. People get upset over things very easily. You're very easily you just get frustrated at the turn of a dime. You get mad over nothing. I mean, just it's destructive. You can't live that way. I don't know how some people live. They walk around all the time, I mean, being angry, going somewhere to kill. I don't know how liberals and Democrats even survive. There's such an angry group of people hugging trees and trying to protect the environment and everything else. And they just are, out of their mouth comes evil and wickedness constantly. And you think, how do these people even live? They can't even smile. They get mad because somebody like the governor from Alaska has had 5 children. One of them's a Down syndrome. She didn't abort it. They get mad. They really are mad about that. You think, that's sick. See how destructive this is? And that comes into a whole lot of people's lives. And then moodiness. Moody person can be so unreasonable. Where we talk about extreme swing of from happy to depressed. One minute you're real happy, next one, the up and down crash. Now, we all have our moods. Thank you. Well, nobody here has a mood? Everybody has moods. We know that. But the problem, what we're looking for, is that just something that's so unreasonable. Right. It's like you just say something to your wife or something, and she goes off, and you think, Now, I ain't saying she did that. She doesn't. But if I were to say something, I can pull her chain, though. I know that. She knows it. She knows when I'm doing it now. She figured it all out. But I can get around there. And she knows how to pull my chain. And she does it too much. But you see, this is an extreme swing. We always want to blame it. The woman said, well, is it that time of the month? What do you always want to accuse that for? Well, sometimes that can be the problem, and that's a natural process of God knows what that takes place in one's life. We live with that. That's why it says dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Doesn't it? 1 Peter 3. So just knowing that tells you to keep your distance for a while, whatever. But we find that moodiness. It comes in and just takes you down. And when you go down into that well of depression, folks, that's when the devil, he's riding hard on you. Discouraging you, frustrating you. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. So look for those kind of things. When you see it, it's the devil. That's all you got to just recognize it. And then you see also with religious things, like it can be religious error and deception. That's pretty obvious to most of us, I would think, when you see that superstitions and other kinds of things that enter into the church. You're coming into Halloween, they call it All Saints Day for some churches. Well, I'm not celebrating All Saints Day. I'm celebrating Jesus. Hello. So they want to kind of somehow or another Christianize Halloween with All Saints Day. Well, you can't do that because it's a celebration of pagans. Don't want nothing to do with it. Don't want to identify with it. Period. Why do we always have to turn a corner and say, well, let's just kind of just give the kids something to do. You want to do something on Halloween? We'll come down and just praise the Lord. Okay. But there's all kinds of things like that you can see and recognize where the devil's trying to bring people under that bondage. Or people who are under the control of things like charms, superstitions, horoscopes. I don't know anybody here does those kind of things. Deuteronomy chapter 18 mentions about a lot of these things, or the divination and sorcery and horoscopes, and people do those things. They read their horoscopes. You look back into the Kennedy family and you realize that, well, Joseph Kennedy sat there and watched what was happening during Prohibition, and he saw that all this alcohol was a chance to make some money, and he did that. He barred up all that stuff. And I will tell you what, a curse came into that family. And it talks about a lot. I think it was one of the Kennedys that had that plane crash. He had just went to a psychic not long before that plane crashed to have a reading. Folks, you open the door up to demonic activity. The devil wants to kill your life. And in some people's lives, it comes down through the family. We'll get into that more deeper later, but we see these kind of things coming in. And there's physical signs you can see, too, where people are restless, where they've got glazed eyes unnaturally protruding out, or they're just, you can see them stressed out, pupils dilating. You see certain things in people's eyes. And you can see that they're happy, you can joyful, you can see that they're sad. You can see something if you look. And just believe God, you'll begin to see something going on in a person's life. Now, sometimes people in heaven, it's because of trials. The Bible speaks about that. But again, you see these things where people are, they talk too much. Oh man, I could go down a lot there. I mean, you women talk too much. Let's see, I had a woman say amen. You women talk too much. See, well, you men do too. Some of you do. You really do. Some of you men just talk too much. So we got both of us. But that doesn't mean it's always a spirit. But people who just talk, and you finally talk about, I think I'm worn out by just listening to you, and you haven't said anything. So when I hear somebody talking, I want to hear something that's going to be edifying and positive and good and truthful, and as Philippians 4:8 says. But you get on the phone, you start talking, you start gossiping, you start criticizing, you start bringing somebody down in somebody else's mind. And that's the problem with talk. But you see these things, and especially when you see them in church, we start resisting the teaching. There's a spirit there. You can see physical signs. I see them all the time, different people, different reactions, where people resisting something because, I don't know. Sometimes that might be because you need to find out more about what's being said, and sometimes because I ain't doing that. And that's rebellion. That is rebellion. And so, and then there's this thing called double-mindedness. James 1:8, where it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's two-souled or two-spirited man. This is a man who has divided loyalties. Divided loyalties. He's divided between what God says. On one side, he has a desire to maintain a religious confession. He has a desire to serve God. He has a desire to be at church and to worship God, desire for the truth, desire for the Bible. I mean, he just wants it so bad. And on the other hand, he wants desires the ways of the world. You can't have it both ways. That's like being married and being a prostitute. Exactly what it's like. I want the benefits of being married, having a husband who will take care of me, provide for me, etc., etc., but I want to go out and run with other men all day long, or the women. That's exactly what James wants. That's a double-minded individual. Because they can't be loyal to the one. They want to have one. They like that protection. They like that, you know, the solace and the peace and all that comes with that kind of thing of having this husband or wife that will be there for them as a mate. But then again, it's just this other desire to be in the world and to do their thing. And that's a two-souled person. And the Bible says there's a serious problem. And so, I mean, they want to be close to God. On the other hand, he loves the ways of the world. And we can't have both. Matthew 6:24, where he says there very clearly that a man cannot have two masters. For he'll love the one and he'll hate the other. Why do people hate Christianity so much? A lot of the hate that they have towards Christianity is because of their love for the world. And where Christianity comes in, it begins to say you must give up some things. And people don't want to give up some things. But the things that God asks you to give up are the things that harm you. He's not asking you to give up anything that is going to be good for you. He's asking you just to get rid of all of those things that have weighed you down, controlled you, manipulated you, and turned you from God. And James 1 verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so getting free, what is important to us? And so getting free, breaking away from the devil's control, it takes the two twins, the two things that are so important if you want to be free. It's recognizing that you can break free, but getting free, you have to have humility and honesty. You have to humble yourself before God, and you have to be honest with yourself. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? He'll flee. But listen to the next. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So you can't be double-minded. You have to make some decisions about your life. And so we're talking about here choosing between truthfulness when it comes to honesty, and concealing something from God. We talk about humility. We're talking about choosing between pride and humbling yourself before God and seeing that He's the only one who can set you free. And so, one, recognize you have a problem. That's all you got to do. Do you have a problem? Is there some area in your life, a weak spot, something that you can recognize, whether it's lust, anger, lying, drugs, drinking, whatever it is, some sin that dominates you. Sin shall not have what? Dominion over me. I'll hide that word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We can defeat sin. We don't have to practice sin in our lives. That is very clear as far as truth is concerned. And so you just recognize it and you ask God to forgive you. I mean, it's just a matter where you're coming to this place of where there's repentance. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Repentance is something that people don't like. It's for Christians. That old Baptist preacher's daughter one time told me when I was preaching, says, "You preach like people in this church aren't saved." I said, "Well, some of them are." And I said, "But repentance is not just for unsaved people. It's for people who are saved who have gone backwards." Read the book of Revelation. How many times did he tell them to repent? Were they Christians or were they lost? Well, they kind of looked at you with these googled eyes, and I'm thinking, "Your father's a Baptist preacher. You don't know that?" I wasn't hardly 2 years old when I said that as a Christian, and I'd read that and saw that. And I ain't bragging. It's just fact. 2 Timothy. That's a long story. 2 Timothy 2:26. And they that may. 2 Timothy 2:25. 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. No brag, just fat. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them what? Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So repentance is because you're acknowledging the truth over your deception, your lies, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by the devil. And so he's saying to us there that repentance is what turns us around. And so it releases us from the snare that the devil has taken us into, like a rabbit's caught in a snare. And all of a sudden you come by and you see that little animal there and you open up and he goes free. We have escaped. Like the bird has escaped from the snare of the fowler. I love that. Because we escaped the snares the devil had us in. Caged and imprisoned to the lust and all the things of this world. And God came along and set us free. And so we just recognize that we do have a problem somewhere in our life, wherever it is. Because everybody in this church has got some little weak spot that you got to watch out for, don't you? And you admit that. That's where you start breaking free, folks. And you start coming to the place where you let him know, the devil know, no longer do you rule over my life. I see the truth and I'm repenting of this thing, asking God to forgive me. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then I go take some things sometimes, Acts 19, they bought all of their things and confessed their deeds and they burnt them, didn't they? Had a little house cleaning. Ever had a house? We used to talk about that back in the early days. Went in and took out Mary and Joseph and all the Catholic idols that people had. And things, the idols that we had, Deuteronomy 7, was it 26, says all of these things you bring into your house can become a curse. Yeah, that's right. So you go in there and you begin to take those things out of your house. I don't want them in my house if they're going to be something that is idolatrous, something that God looks down upon and says that's wrong. If you got pornography in your house, get it out. Should not even be near you. Should not be mentioned among us. And so those kind of things, you find there's a house cleaning. You deal with those things called the occult. You destroy the things that have been influencing you. But you make your stand by repenting, renouncing the devil, and by showing by action you're doing something. And then be sure that you hold no unforgiveness or bitterness towards anyone whatsoever. No bitterness, no unforgiveness, no grudges, nothing. You cannot, somebody who has hurt you, somebody who has offended you, somebody who mistreated you, somebody who you dealt with in the business world who cheated you out of $5,000. I don't care what it is. You've got to be forgiven. Because if you're not, the devil can have control over your life. And that's very clear when you read Matthew 11:25, where he says, Mark 11:25, where he tells us in the context there in verse 24 and 23 about moving mountains out of the way. But he says, when you stand up there before God, you be sure that you have no sins. You confess your sins to God, because if you have sins in your heart, God will not forgive you. And so there has to be a clean heart there. And that's a choice of your will. It's not an emotional thing. It's a choice of your will. It's making a decision to forgive. If you've been abused, if your parents didn't treat you right, your mother, your father, your aunts, your uncles, your friends, your neighbors, your school, doesn't make any difference. Ever who? So forgive them. It's a choice. And once you do that, you find you're breaking free. So it could be a poison in your heart, because we're warned about that in Hebrews 12:15, about a root of bitterness springing up and it defile many. And believe me, it will. It'll defile people. It'll ruin their lives. It'll destroy them. And so be sure you deal with that. And so without forgiveness, I don't believe you have a right to deliverance. I don't believe you have a right to be free. Because Matthew 18 says you're under tormentors. And then fourthly, thank God for forgiving you. Accept it. Just thank Him. Be a thankful person. I thank You, Lord, I'm free. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Sing it, talk about it, testify to it, think about it, meditate upon it, memorize it. Think about it a lot. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, staying free. Let's conclude. Let me give you a few things for staying free. We broke free, now let's stay free. One, here comes, this is the most difficult step you're going to have to make. Total, absolute commitment without reservations. There can be no reservations about your commitment to Jesus Christ. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. When I got saved and committed my life to the Lord, I had no idea I'd be called to ministry. I had no idea some of the things that God would require of me. But if you make that commitment at first, then you won't be divided later. Because I know that my Lord, who loves me, gave Himself for me, will not ask me to do anything that's going to be harmful to me. And where He leads and where He guides, He provides. He'll take care of everything. So you have to, Luke 14:26, He told them there, He says, you must deny yourself. You must love Me more than you do your mother, your brother, your father, yourself, your own life, or you cannot be My disciple. And that's a requirement for Christians. Christians and disciples are the same. And the church today is afraid to say that. People are not that committed to the Lord. They're only committed to the Lord to the degree that they get what they want. When things don't go their way, they begin to become unloyal, uncommitted, and turn away and go back and begin to hate the truth. They begin to develop their own philosophies and views of Scripture. They begin to change and twist the Scriptures to fit their particular experience. And they depart the faith. And people say, well, you can't be that committed. Really? When you stand at the altar, you said, I give my life to You. I give everything to You as husband and wife. I'm leaving and forsaking all. I'm cleaving to You. The rest of the days of my life, You made that vow. You committed yourself to certain things when You signed a contract to lease a home. You committed to that. And when people say you can't be that committed, they're lying. They're deceiving themselves to say that. You can be that committed. But God requires that above everything else. It must be a total, absolute commitment, holding back nothing. If you're holding back something, deal with it. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. Don't hold back part of it. Just commit it to Him. Then Psalms 37 say, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Do you think God is going to harm you? Then you don't know Him. You need to go back, get on your knees, and get saved, because God ain't going to hurt nobody. And so people, again, they gotta realize, like James 4 says, you submit yourself to God so you can resist the devil. And if you're not going to submit, which is a military term, hypotasio, bringing yourself into surrender and submission to another authority, similar to what we're saying, someone else rules your life. He governs your life completely and totally, and that's required. But see, the problem is, where is it in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is at war with God because it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. That's the problem, the carnal mind. And that can be speaking of a soulish person. But if you have been saved, your mind needs to be renewed and bring it into surrender to the what? The will of God. That's why you renew your mind. Constantly, God's dealing with you as a woman or as a man, a husband or a wife or a teenager or whatever. He's dealing with your lives. And you're constantly bringing things into surrender. That's where you start and you keep on going. And you find that somewhere after 30 years down the road, God shows you something about your life and He says, surrender. You think, well, why'd you wait this long? Because you were stubborn and you wouldn't pay attention. And you think, well, you've been pretty long-suffering. He is. But look at all the things down there. Look back at the trail of 30 years of God dealing with you. You got these little GPS trackers. They call them trackers. You can go out into the wilderness and it leaves tracks. And you can track yourself back. I think I look back 30 years in the wilderness I've been into and look at all the little tracks behind me, the little things God's dealt with me on, and the waypoints you can set in there and think, well, this is one place, you know, the wilderness of this, the wilderness of that, the water holes and the places where God dealt with you, and you left behind some baggage, and you kept on going with the Lord. But Israel refused, you know, in Romans 10:3, listen to what Israel refused to do, and this is what so many Christians do in some aspect. In Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is simply Christ. That's what it says in the next verse. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is our righteousness. The Bible's clear about that. But Israel kept on going their own way. And so many Christians are the same way with the karma, setting up their viewpoints and what they think Christianity is all about and what God wants them to do. And so here we have all of the attitudes that come in, and they begin to twist the scripture to their viewpoint because they don't like it. And that's not submitting yourself to God. That's not being totally committed. And you can't tell me this ain't something that really is. It's hard, but it's what God requires. And secondly, because only total commitment is going to get you on that altar for alterations. Remember that. Still in that year. Next, secondly, there must be a willingness to be cleansed and changed. 2 Corinthians 7:1. A willingness to be cleansed and changed. Are you willing to be cleansed? Are you? Are you willing to be changed? Okay, then that's good. It's not just I want to be, but I'm willing to be. Because that's a big decision, because your will's involved here. I'm willing to be cleansed. I'm willing to be changed. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, of coming out and being separate, he said, "And having therefore, brethren, these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." A cleansing. God sends his word to cleanse us. Washing of the water, Ephesians 5. The washing of the water of the word to cleanse us, to sanctify us, that we can be his bride and ready and holy before him when he comes. Don't tell me God's not cleaning us up. He is. And I'm willing to be cleansed. How many times you got your little kid been out there and played around in all the sandboxes and the dirt and comes in and you don't want to take a bath? He rebels at the bathtub, rebels at the scrub and the soap and everything else. You ever had to wrestle with a kid to get him into the tub? Well, one time, maybe after that, no more. But sometimes I think that's the way we are, like little brats, when God wants to say, okay, submit to my washing and scrubbing. I was in the Navy for a while, and in the Navy, you had people that just didn't want to take baths. And when they didn't want to take baths, I'll tell you what they did to that guy. They took him into the shower, took a scrub brush, and scrubbed his body. He came out pink and clean. That's what they did to him. But you know what? That's what God wants us to do, submit to his cleansing brush. Because he wants to wash us up and get the filth off of us. And when his word comes into your heart to show you something that's not there, okay, I repent of this thing and now I'm going to cleanse my... I want to get that word in my heart that I won't get involved in this, that I'll be discerning and be clean before God. It's putting off the old and putting on the new, isn't it? Ephesians 4. Put off the old man, put on the new. And it's a lifelong process. Might as well sit back and just grab hold of the plow and put your hand to it and don't look back. Because if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And I ain't looking back. Are you? Don't go back to your old habits. Don't go back to open a pack of cigarettes up. Don't go back to cursing. Don't go back to the pornography. Don't go back to the lust. Don't go back to the drugs. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back. Don't go back. Because when you turn back and start playing with that stuff, it gets easier. So once you sin, it becomes easy to sin a second time, a third time, a fourth time. And the guilt comes in. You think, what's the use? Might as well go ahead all the way. That's the devil. That's all it is. And you see it for what it is. And so there's a real discipline here in your life. People who got in big time debt. You need to cleanse yourself from those debts. And that takes a real discipline. And maybe you need some counseling. Man, it doesn't take much to sit down and talk about these things. I mean, I got a book back there called Life After Debt. Good title, because there's life after debt, folks. I mean, you're free. Once you break free, stay free. And I got free from that a long time ago, and I will stay free from it because I don't like having to pay all those bills. Now, I got to pay enough when you got to pay IRS. Believe me, you got enough, you got to pay VEPCO. And your phone bill today, I mean, used to be $6.95, now it's $119.95. I just told hell what it was again. And then thirdly, if you want to stay free, you got to discipline your mind. Thought life, 2 Corinthians 10, we know this well. I think it's hard for a lot of Christians. They don't want to be that disciplined. So we know what it says, that we walk in the flesh. We don't war for the flesh. The weapons, you know. Okay, he gets down to verse 5, for the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, cast down imaginations, bringing in every thought, cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Surrendering your thoughts constantly. When your attitude rises up, frustration, lust, anger, jealousy, envy, strife, backsliding thoughts and worldly thoughts, bring them into captivity. Take the word and meditate on it for a moment and thank God for it. Thank you, Lord, that you told me not to love the world. I can be in the world, but I don't have to be a part of it. It's ways, it's filth. I can have a good time. I can enjoy myself. I can enjoy my friends. I can have a good time. I can enjoy good, wholesome entertainment. I can enjoy everything you've given me. 1 Timothy 6:17, he's given us richly everything to enjoy, but not sinfully. But I'm willing to bring my thoughts into captivity because the beginning of sin is a thought. That's all it is, a thought. It's a beginning. It initiates itself by thought. So don't entertain it. Maintain the positive attitude. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then, fourthly, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The most worn out page in your Bible other than Matthew chapter 6, which deals with worry. And Hebrews 11, which deals with faith. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He tells us here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You can't do it on your own, folks. You got to put on a whole armor of religion. No, you put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you are able, rooted to dunamis power, that you will be enabled and powerfully ready, have the ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. They're spirits. Spirits contain themselves in thoughts. And they come after you and attack in your mind. And you recognize them. And you resist them back, just like Jesus did when the devil suggested to him, if thou be the Son of God. He fought back. Ephesians 6:17 says there about putting on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You take that and you fight the devil back. And so you put a whole armor. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Is it worth the fight? Yeah. Is what I am doing for these past 30 years, has it been worth it? Absolutely. Wouldn't be a second thought in my mind. Absolutely. There's nothing worth giving up God. There's nothing worth the pleasures and all the consequences of those pleasures of this world. But God, He is worth it all. And heaven is worth it all. So I'm willing to fight and lay hold of that. Let me give you one final thought. In Isaiah 61, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When you're down in the dumps, get the giddy-ups. And the way you do that is you begin to praise. When you say, I don't feel like praising. Good, because it ain't by feeling. I have so many times not felt like a lot of things, but I did it anyways. I ain't always felt like being here to preach. I ain't always feel like counseling somebody or helping somebody. But I did it because it was right to do. And that's what God requires of us. And as you do it, you find yourself becoming clear in that thing and lifted up and edified because you're doing it by faith unto the Lord, and God blesses that kind of thing. All it takes is for you to open your mouth and to begin to praise God. Choice of your will. And once you do that, in spite of your circumstances, then something begins to happen, because even Saul, who God had withdrew himself from, when David came with a harp and played, the evil spirit from God departed from him. That's the power of praise, is it not? And he tells us to put on that garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And James, in 1 Peter 1 tells us, if you are in these trials because of heaviness for a while, just a momentary time, this period you're going through right now, there's heaviness because you're believing for something. It's not manifested yet, but it's going to come. And all you got to do is just, Lord, I thank you. I can see light at the end of the tunnel. It's going to happen. It'll come to pass. The reason I know it will is because He said it. And that's my hope and anticipation. So, folks, we break free and we stay free. We maintain it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have brought us this far, that you have guided us and directed us. And we have gone through many battles and wars. just like Joshua taking the land and leading the people, we too also have gone through many different battles, many confrontations, circumstances, and situations, but you have brought us through them all. Sometimes you've allowed us to be in heaviness. Sometimes we backed away a little bit and gave place to the devil, but you never left us nor forsook us. You were just testing our hearts. And you were faithful to still talk to us and to challenge us through a message, through someone calling us, someone talking to us, ministering the word to us. And you lifted us back up, caused us to come back to our senses like the prodigal son. And because of that, we're still here. And that's all your mercy. And we're thankful for that. We just pray, oh God, that your grace would continue to be manifested towards us and that we would have our eyes opened up to see the battle we're in, to discern and recognize the activity of the devil. And when we recognize him coming in, that we will make a stand. Not because we feel like it, but because we choose to do it, because we know that you promised us abundant life in John 10. But the devil wants to steal and kill and destroy. We choose the abundance. We choose life. And because of that, we can fight like Jesus showed us to. And we can win because he accomplished that for us at the cross. And we thank you for it. And we pray that every time that when we win the battles, when we overcome, that our lips would give you honor and praise and glory, and we would testify of your goodness. In the name of Jesus.